Now, I'm looking forward to Hospitality Month, but what I need to know is, did anybody sign up for the 5K run? Has anybody put their name on there? Is that anybody's passion, the 5K run round the park? That's maybe not you, but were you glued to your TV, and I've got to read this guy's name, when Eliud Kipchoge finished his marathon in 2 hours. Did any of you see that? It's coming up on the screen. This is him at the end.
We can see the finish line here. Neil Armstrong we had on the moon in 1969. We had Roger Bannister, the 4 minute mile 65 years ago. Edmund Hillary, the first man to climb Everest in 1953. We have 1 minute to go. Eliud Kipchoge is on his way here.
This humble
farmer who used to run 2 miles to school every day and back. He used to go to the nearest town on his bike to sell milk at the local market. And now, through hard work and discipline, he's pointing. Come on, he says. Eliud Kipchoge has the hand of history on his shoulder. He has less than 200 metres to go. Eliud Kipchoge, let's keep an eye on the clock, into the final 20 seconds. Eliud Kipchoge.
That was pretty impressive. And if you actually do the sums, because I do things like this, the 4 minute mile was done effectively at 15 miles an hour. That was done at 13 miles an hour for 26 miles. And we all got excited, at least we would have done if we'd been there for Roger Bannister doing his 4 minute mile. So that was really quite a stunning achievement. But it didn't just happen. He didn't just run down that road and do it in 2 hours. If you watched a bit of the earlier part, every bit was planned. He had a team around him, stopping the wind blowing on him. There was a car, which I'm guessing wasn't pumping out fumes, that was shining laser lights on the road so that he knew exactly where he had to be there to beat the 2 hours. They went to Vienna because the course was really flat. They chose October because it would just be the right temperature so that his body would not be using energy on cooling or heating. It was just going to be right. And what's that to do with this passage that we've just had read? I think we see Paul's passion. That was the passion of this guy. He's nearly retiring. I want to do this in 2 hours. We see Paul's passion in words, in actions, and he's restless for his passion. And his passion, like that guy Eliud, had to be done right. And these are really the things I want to look at. He wanted it done with the right priority, the right people, and in the right place. And his passion was not a running race like that, but running a race to share the gospel and to see believers grow in Christ. And that's what Paul was about. That's what he wanted to do. We see the discipling part of that. That's helping people grow in their knowledge of God, in their walk with God. We see that in verse 36, which says, let's go back and visit the believers in the towns, all the places they've been, and preach the word of the Lord. And then in 16:4, as they traveled from town to town, teaching the believers the doctrine of salvation of grace alone, which they'd got from the apostles in Jerusalem. So that's what they were about. And that the results of that was essentially that the believers in the churches were strengthened. And 16:5 tells us that because of the teaching of all this gospel truth, those strengthened churches, what happened to them? They grew in numbers as new people heard the message of the gospel and responded to it. And we see his gospel sharing passion in verse 10. And that says this, after Paul had seen the vision, that's in the second chapter, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel. So what did Paul do following that vision? The next little bit, he got ready at once. You want me to go to Macedonia, Lord? Right, we're ready. We're on our way. So in about the next 15 minutes, I want to look at three elements of his passion. The first one is he wanted a right priority, as we said in 1536. Let's go back and visit the believers. Paul is ready to go. Now, he could have stayed in Antioch. At the end of the previous section, it talks about him preaching along with many others. He's in like a team ministry, and they taught and they preached. But the passion that is coming out for Paul is he's thinking about those people he's preached the gospel to in all the different places, and he wants to go back to make sure that they're doing well in their Christian lives. And his passion for discipling meant that they should head back to each new church that they had planted, and incidentally, into cities where they'd been really quite seriously beaten up. So his heart for the believers is, I want to come back to you guys and see you doing all right and help you. And he's putting his personal comfort, his personal well-being at risk in the process of doing that. So who were the priority? The believers in those churches were his priority. But then we see, when we move down a little bit to verse 37, the big argument. What do you make of that as you read, as it was read to you, and as we just thinking about it? Paul and Barnabas had such a sharp disagreement, they parted company. Now, Paul had spoken about quarreling, 1 Corinthians 3, and this is what he said to them. You are still worldly, since there is jealousy and quarreling among you. We think of Jesus' words in John 13. By this, the way they behaved, everyone will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And yet the Bible takes up five verses to describe this argument. And I think that's really helpful, because it actually shows us that ministry is actually hard. In one sense, you'd think, lots of people were believers. We love each other. We get on well together. But actually, it's hard being involved in a ministry. And leadership in ministry is really hard. And I really do mean that. You would be amazed how hard it is for leaders in ministry. The leaders in general are really trying to lead people, care for people in a loving, careful way. But almost always, we are leading people who will have different views and offering differing with each other, but none of the views are prohibited by the Bible. So if someone was suggesting something like, let's rob people as they go past the church, that will help the funds, that's a doddle. We're not doing that. The Bible says, don't steal. But often, the things that leaders get presented with is, like, that's all right. That's all right, but it's sort of opposite of that. But it is still all right. And I'm sure many of you do. But please pray for your leaders. They really do need your prayers, and they need discerning wisdom. Because often the things that get talked about are really not easy to do, because people have preferences, people have all sorts of different views, and it is really difficult sometimes. You'd be surprised actually how difficult it is. Pray for Simon especially, he has a real significant responsibility. But this agreement is about a guy called John Mark, who's ultimately going to write Mark's gospel. Barnabas wanted him to go on this new missionary journey, ministry journey, to go and encourage the churches. Paul didn't. So we now move to our second point, the right people. Now, the reason for the disagreement is John Mark had left them in Acts 13. Deserted is the word that gets used here in this chapter. And as it was being read, I wonder if you formed a view, whose side am I on? Would I go with Barnabas? Give the guy a second chance. he walked out at that point, he led us down. We're about grace, we're about second chances, give the guy a second chance. Or do you go with Paul, who didn't want this unreliable person part of his team? So who's going? You've got to make your mind up now. This is a Brexit referendum. Who's going with Paul? About 3-4 people going with Paul. Who go with Barnabas? A few more. Who's going with Barnabas? Give the guy a second chance. Brian's sitting right down the middle. He's voting for both. You couldn't do that in that referendum, Brian. I'm actually on Paul's side. And I'll tell you why I'm on Paul's side. It's not because I'm against second chances, because we all need second chances. I look at things in my life, things I've done in days gone by, and I think, that wasn't a clever idea. Shouldn't have been doing that. You should have been doing this. That's the joy of being a Christian. We are under grace. God forgives us. God gives us second chances. But the reason I side with Paul is because of who Paul and Barnabas were. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. That means he was given the job by the Lord Jesus Christ to go and reach the people who weren't Jews. He'd been tasked to do that, and that's effectively where the book stopped. The second reason, because of who he is, biblical teaching, and Simon quoted this same verse this morning, so maybe we need to listen to this, is that we should obey our leaders. Hebrews 13 verse 17. Have confidence in your leaders. Submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give account. And God's holding Paul to account for this. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that will be of no benefit for you. A happy leader is a good leader for a church. If they're really burdened down with troubles, that impacts ministry. And I believe at the end of this robust discussion that they've had, and I think that is fine sometimes, but I think I also have a view that sometimes it's better just to say to yourself, I'm not going to say anything. This isn't a life and death thing. This isn't a big issue. I'm going to step back from this. There'll be times when that isn't appropriate. But it is all right to have discussions, to have disagreements. But I think Barnabas should then have gone along with Paul's decision because Paul ultimately had to give account to God. And I think this passage helps us with that when you read the description of how these two separate little groups now left. It says in verse 40, the church commended Paul and Silas as they left. And the verse before, 39, Barnabas simply took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. And I think the right people in ministry is vitally important, especially in teaching and discipling, which is what they were doing. We need the right children's and youth workers teaching our young people, the right home group leaders, the right preachers, the right service leaders, the right Bible study leaders, because every one of those are teaching, feeding, exampling, and molding every person that they speak to. And that's why we must be recognizing and developing gifts so that we can also become the right people, because that statement isn't, I'm not a right person, I could never lead a home group. Because God may have gifted you so that you can learn how to do that. And we need to be testing and developing gifts. And remember Mark, whilst he didn't go on this trip, he really wasn't written off. He went on to write Mark's gospel. And that's been used by God's Holy Spirit to bring countless millions of people to Christ over the last 2,000 years. So he wasn't a write-off. He's been used massively by God in that gospel that he wrote. And that's got to be an encouragement. If you're thinking, I messed up, I couldn't possibly do anything, actually, you could, with the right help, the right guidance, to do that. Then this passage, I was delighted in this as I started preparing, and it moves on to what I've called the controversial episode. And you may have thought, as we read about Paul circumcising Timothy, what's that about? They're just on their way on a trip to say the apostles in Jerusalem have said it's salvation by grace alone. You don't need to live like a Jew for your salvation. And then he has Timothy circumcised, which is pretty well the ultimate Jewish identity symbol. But I think there's a really good reason for that, and I think it helps us in what we do as we want to reach people with the gospel. Because I think Paul did that simply to facilitate gospel ministry. Paul wanted to take Timothy along on the journey, so he circumcised him. Why? This is what the scriptures say, the Bible says, because of the Jews who lived in that area. Not for Timothy's salvation, that's not what it's about. Because those Jews knew that Timothy's dad, his father, was a Greek. Therefore, he's only half Jewish. Now, Paul, as he arrived in cities, his practice was to go into the synagogue and to preach. And being recognized as Jewish was a real advantage for him to be able to go and do that. And then he would teach the gospel, share the gospel of the Lord Jesus out of the Old Testament scriptures. Timothy is half Jewish, half Greek. So now being seen as more significantly Jewish would give him those same advantages that Paul had. And it was done, as it says in the passage here, because of the Jews. Now, if you look at 1 Corinthians 9, verse 20, this is what Paul wrote there to the Jews. I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though myself I'm not under the law, so as to win those under the law. And that's why when missionaries go off to different cultures that's not their own, they will often live in similar houses, learn to speak the local language. As I wrote this, I was thinking about the translating of the Bible for the Amalay people that the Roberts did many years ago. And they fit in with local customs as long as Scripture allows that. And that's why I think we need to live in worlds of those people we know, joining their interests. You may have no interest in, say, football, but your friend at work says, will you come to a match with me? That is a really good thing to do. Even if you're bored out of your mind, it's a really good thing to do. Because it's not wrong, but you're affirming good things within the relationship that you can build with them. Just got to be careful you say, there are things I'm not going to do. No, that isn't suitable for me. The Bible doesn't want me to do that, so I'm not going to do it. Finally, I think we need to be in the right place. And having a passion for serving Jesus, and we see this and we'll look at this as we see guidance to Paul, is not about doing what we want and then finding the right Christian label that we can click on it and say that makes it God's will. It's actually about seeking God's will, seeking out the leading of the Spirit, listening for opportunities to do things, to serve formally in a ministry, to just do something ad hoc, and asking God, am I the one who could do this? And then if the answer is yes, actually stepping forward with it. Verse 6 tells us that Paul and his companions travelled through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border with Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus wouldn't allow them to do it. And there is a real sensitivity to God's Holy Spirit. A seeking of his leading. Now, the passage doesn't actually tell us how that happened. How did the Holy Spirit stop them going to these places? But Luke, the writer of this, under the Holy Spirit's inspiration, leaves us in no doubts. It is the Spirit's doing. Now, we know Silas was a prophet, so it might have been that way. Or it might have been that God aligned different circumstances. And we just heard some examples of guidance that Yaron and Henny were just speaking of there. It might have been through another vision. It talks about that in verse 9, about going to Macedonia. So as we sit here thinking now, well, where's my right place? I think it's often where we are. Because we believe God is sovereign. We believe God has placed us where we are. The living arrangements we might have, the home, the work, the study, the retirement, and the church that we are part of, so that we can serve Him amongst those people. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody must stay put forever. That's just thinking of the sovereignty of God, a view I have. Because God calls people out. We believe that God called Yaron and Henny to go to Brussels to serve there. And we're really thrilled as God does that. And I cannot believe it is so many years ago you went, 2015. That I find stunning. But we're really thrilled with that. But as people go, we talk to them about the clarity of that call. And we often see provision of finance, of a job, of somewhere to live, of people to minister with. And we see God doing that, opening doors. And I think God also calls us into new areas of service in the same physical place and in line with the gifting and the passion that He gives us. So if we have a passion for Christ, if we have a passion, if we have a right priority, and I believe that's to share the gospel and to grow disciples, if we are the right people using the gifts God has given us, then we'll want to be in the right place. We'll want to minister where God wants us to be. And we'll respond to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And that's what Paul does here. So what would it look like if I am that right person with right priorities in the right place? I think the first thing is Christ will be my passion. Philippians 3 says this, I count everything as loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus, of knowing Christ. What Paul's saying there is, all the other lovely things that I know, the friends I have, the relationships I have, all of that is nowhere near as great as knowing Christ in a deep way. Christ will be our focus. We'd love to read about Him in the Word, to talk about Him, and to delight in Him. And I think we will be people of prayer. Paul didn't become passionately focused just by himself. In the 13 books in the Bible attributed to him, there are 43 prayers, so the internet tells me. And listen to this one in Romans 1 verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of His Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And now this is about going to visit them. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. He's not saying, I'm going to Rome, whatever. He's saying, if that's what the Lord is wanting for me, then that's what I will do. And I think we will be people where gospel serving is our priority. We will be actively sharing and strengthening. Now yesterday, and this is in my sermon, I went to meet some people I haven't seen for 45 years, and had some fascinating conversations with people. And these are people that were in an organization called the Navigators, who are particularly interested in sharing the gospel with people and discipling people one-to-one. And Margaret and I were part of that in the early 70s, a long, long time ago. And I met people there and I heard testimonies. And I will tell you two amazing testimonies that I heard. One was a guy who was starting this particular ministry, and a friend said, I have a friend at Bristol University, he needs to hear the gospel, he needs to become a Christian, can you look him up and find him? So this guy went into the halls of residence, eventually searched his door down, and he wasn't there. And in fact he admitted, phew, I've fulfilled my responsibility, couldn't find him. And then as he walked away, this very bearded man came and said, you looking for somebody? And he said, yes, gave his name. And he said, well, that's me. And he said, we have a mutual friend and he wants me to come and talk to you about Jesus. And the guy said, oh, I'm really not that interested. In fact, he was of Jewish background, this particular man. And he said, but come on, we'll have a coffee. And in the midst of it, he shared John 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. And that's Jesus speaking. And left. And the guy said, you know, won't be seeing you again. That's fine. Thank you. 3 weeks later, he rang him up and said, George, I need to talk to you. That verse, John 14, verse 6, that you said to me, will not leave me. I have to do something about this. Will you come and see me? And that guy became a Christian. This guy who's now become a Christian, and this is a friend of mine who lives near where I live, who has had a really significant ministry for the Lord for the last 40 years in the local church in Stoke Gifford. This guy is not a Christian, so the first one whose name I'm not giving said, could you come and help me fix my car? And he said, oh, I can do that. I'm good with tools. They could not get a spark plug to move. So this new Christian said, I'm a Christian. I really believe in the power of prayer, so I'm going to pray about this spark plug. And so he prayed, dear Lord, I really want you to know that I want Chris to know that you exist, that you are real, that you answer prayer, and I am seeking that you will loosen this spark plug. And Chris puts the spanner on and turns it, and it immediately turns. And he didn't immediately become a Christian, but he started to explore. And very soon after that, he became a Christian. And some other people then spoke about this guy, Chris, and how he had knocked on their door and said, I'd love to speak to you about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then spoke about the discipling that Chris had done in their lives. And I could go on explaining stories like that. And I was really moved as I listened to some of those stories and was sat in the room with people 40 odd years on who had served the Lord throughout that time. Most of these people came here, by the way, and I have such wonderful memories of Kensington. So let me just ask a few questions as we finish. Who have you encouraged? Who have I encouraged in the Lord in the last few months? Have I sat with anybody and said, let me share something from the Bible with you, something that is a delight about the Lord Jesus Christ, something that will help you? Have I talked with anybody and said, maybe not as blunt as I want to talk to you about Jesus, but have I done anything to share my faith with anybody? Because if I'm this right person, with the right priorities in the right place, that's what I'd be wanting to do. And am I praying for people? Am I praying that people will want to talk about the Lord Jesus? Am I praying that people will want to grow? Now, while I was at this thing yesterday, I picked up a book. It's called First Encounters. It cost me £4. And this is all about helping someone who is a young Christian or an inexperienced Christian about growing in their Christian life. I'm going to do this with someone in church, and I'm not going to say who it is, because as I looked at it, I thought I really ought to do that. I was spoken to by the Lord to do that. If you would like one of these, I will order a batch of them. If you want to say, it's going to be someone in this church, someone I know who is a believer, I want to sit down with them and I want to help them in their walk with God. And I want to help myself in my walk with God as I do that. Come and chat to me at the end and we'll count up how many we need and how many we can buy. And that's part of the passion that I believe is in this passage. And then maybe that person will say, hey, there's somebody I want to help. And then that person will say, hey, there's somebody I want to help. And we will all grow in our walk with God. And that's a delight for us, but it brings glory and honor to God. So do think through those things. As I prepared this, the song that came to my mind, which is what we're going to do, we're going to sing now, is Give Me One Pure and Holy Passion. And that is to share our faith and to encourage and to build one another up as we praise and worship the Lord Jesus Christ.